Let us pray together. God of every moment, we come not only to hear your word that transforms us, but also to be filled with grace and newness. We come not just out of habit, but also to be called away from familiar ways. So help us to step into new waters, drawing others alongside us, so that together we might enter your kingdom of laughter and hope and joy. Amen. This morning's scripture reading is part of a much longer story from the book of Exodus. In the interest of time, I will not read all of it, but I think you know the story. When Genesis ends, Joseph and his extended family are in Egypt, including his father Jacob. They are enjoying prosperity. As Exodus opens, the writer says the Israelites were fruitful and prolific and grew exceedingly strong, so that the whole land was filled with them. That's when things go south. The new king, the new Pharaoh, wants to solidify his political base, and so he identifies a common enemy, a scapegoat for the Egyptians to blame for whatever current problems ail them. We've seen this movie before, you know. In the 1930s Germany, it was the Jews. More recently, in this country, it has been illegal immigrants or welfare moms or LGBTQ persons or Muslims or China. We seem to have this penchant for defining ourselves over and above others, and in the process, we deny them their humanity and their status as beloved children of God. In the Exodus version, the scapegoats are the Israelites. Pharaoh tags them as possible terrorists. And so first he enslaves them, and then he turns to even darker means. That's where our scripture reading picks up this morning. Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live. But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this and allowed the boys to live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. For they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, God gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the Nile, but every girl you shall let live. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Fearing an uprising of the Israelites, Pharaoh tells Shiphrah and Puah, the Hebrew midwives, to kill any Hebrew baby boys that they deliver. In my mind's eye, I picture them nodding politely in response to Pharaoh with no intention whatsoever of doing what he asks. When Pharaoh comes back later wondering why there are so many little Hebrew boys running around, they lie again and tell him that the Hebrew women give birth before the midwives can ever get there. The babies have been delivered before the midwives arrive on the scene. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks calls this the first recorded instance of civil disobedience in history, and it changes history. Because you know what happens next. One of the boys who is spared will be called Moses. His mother and his sister will float him down the Nile in a basket. He will be rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, and in the greatest twist of irony, he will be raised as her child, Pharaoh's grandchild, in the royal palace. Ultimately, that little boy will lead his people out of slavery. He will deliver God's law to the Israelites and guide them through the wilderness and bring them at last to the promised land. And it all starts here with two women who fear God more than they fear Pharaoh. Their actions are grounded in their complete trust in God, and so they can say no to an act of injustice. As Congressman John Lewis put it, sometimes you have to find a way to get in trouble. Good trouble. Necessary trouble. Because think about it. Had there been no midwives, there would be no Hebrew baby boys. And if there had been no Hebrew baby boys, there would be no Moses. If there were no Moses, the Hebrew people would still be in slavery. If the Hebrew people were still in slavery, there would be no promised land. If there were no promised land, there would be no tribe of Judah. If there would be no tribe of Judah, there would be no King David. And if there were no King David, there would be no royal lineage. And if there were no royal lineage, there would be no Jesus. Now, do I believe that's the only path things could have taken? Of course not. In the Black church, there's a saying that God always seems to find a way when there is no way. God always seems to find a way when there is no way. But it's also true that God's yes relies on human partners. You've heard, I expect, about the butterfly effect, which is part of something called chaos theory. I know, it feels like chaos theory is trying to work from home while you're educating your children during a pandemic. But actually, chaos theory is a study in the field of mathematics that includes physics and economics and biology and lots of other disciplines. Chaos theory studies systems that are highly sensitive to initial conditions. The way lots of people describe it is to say that if a butterfly beats its wings in Beijing in March, then by August, hurricane patterns in the Atlantic may be completely different. The butterfly effect. 10 years ago, Andy Andrews wrote a little book by that title, which talks about the extraordinary impact of simple and courageous efforts, little things that people have done that have literally changed the world. For instance, he suggests, in 1970, Norman Borlaug won the Nobel Peace Prize for developing high-yield, disease-resistant corn and wheat. Should he get the credit for saving 2 billion lives from famine in the developing world? Or should it go to Henry Wallace, who was a one-term vice president under Franklin Roosevelt, who created an office in New Mexico to develop hybrid seed for extremely dry climates, and then hired Norman Borlaug to run it? Or maybe the credit should go a generation earlier to George Washington Carver, who took a young Henry Wallace and for walks and taught him to love plants and agriculture. Or maybe earlier than that, it should go to Moses and Susan Carver, German immigrants who adopted an orphan named George as their son. What I want to say is that our lives, our actions have consequences. Shifra and Pua stood up to injustice and changed the course of history. The things we do will make a difference in the world and in the church for generations to come. Maybe forever. And those seem like important words to hear today as we prepare to call and welcome Rachel Parsons Wells as our newest associate pastor. This is the culmination of almost 3 years of planning and 2 years of disciplined search. It took that long because your church leaders were committed to doing something different, something out of the box with this staff design. And so it was worth it to wait for the right person instead of just filling a spot with a warm body. Meanwhile, Rachel and her family decided that after 6 years in Clinton, South Carolina, they were ready to be closer to extended family in East Tennessee. And her husband just happened to be a marriage and family therapist who just happened to be offered a job with Helen Ross McNabb, who just happened to have a contract with the Maryville City Schools, and he just happened to be assigned at Coulter Grove in Montgomery Ridge, and Rachel just happened to need to look for a call in Maryville. All of those little pieces add up. Every little step along the way. And so here we are now, at the beginning of a new chapter, a new adventure. This is not the end of anything except for the eight folks on the search committee. Instead, this is a starting point for us to figure out together where God is calling us and what being the church looks like when all of the old buildings and patterns and structures have been stripped away. This pandemic has brought the loss of so much that is familiar and beloved, but it also brings an unprecedented opportunity for us to imagine again what the Church of Jesus Christ is called to be and to do. And I hope we don't waste this crisis. Because what we do today, more importantly, what you do today or this week may well change the world. It might be something big and bold and courageous, or it may be something small, hardly noticeable. And yet all of those actions ripple out with consequences. The question isn't whether, but what we will do to make a difference. Because just like the midwives 3,500 years ago, God is still looking for human partners willing to cause some good trouble. I'm in. I hope you are too. Amen.